And I thank you that you're here with us this morning and you are doing a work in our lives. We just give this day to you. We give this time to you. And God, we invite you to do your work in our hearts today. I pray that today captives will be set free. I pray that today lives will be changed. I pray that today we will be drawn closer to you, that we will go deeper in you because of our time together. We invite you, Holy Spirit, come now and be our teacher. Open the eyes of our hearts. Teach us and speak to us this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys can have a seat. Dan, would you be able to, it's all set up. If you would just start the video for me back there, please. Thank you. And the kids, third grade and under, are going to head downstairs. And the parents all breathe a sigh of relief. Is it warm enough in here, cold enough in here? Are you guys comfortable? Too hot?
Yeah.
Okay. Huh? Well, the AC is on, so we're dropping down a little bit more. Let's try that. All right, 2 minutes from now, you'll be bundling up, so. Okay. Right. Stay away from me. Okay. Well, let's get started then. So 2 weeks ago, we started a new series talking about the fact that you and I were born into a world at war. There's a battle that's been going on for a very long time, and it's a battle that is happening in the spirit world. But whether or not we realize it, it affects every one of us. It affects every one of our lives. Today, we're going to look at kind of the defining passage that talks about spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. We're just going to take a look at about 3-4 verses to help us define this a little more clearly and to understand what this is all about. So we're looking at Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Here's what it says. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. There's a lot he says in those four verses, and all of it comes together and kind of makes it sound like this is serious. Like what he's talking about is for real. This is something that should matter to us. Think of the things he says here. He tells us that we need to be strong. Twice he tells us to put on armor. Twice he tells us to stand firm. He says that we are fighting. He says we're in a battle. He says we have an enemy, and he says we need to resist. It kind of sounds like this is a real thing. This is something that's actually happening and has an impact on our lives. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of pull out a couple of key phrases and words from this passage and help us to define a little more clearly what he's saying to us. First of all, in verse 12, he says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. The word he uses here when he says fighting, that word literally points to a wrestling match. Now, in a wrestling match, what is the goal? The goal is to pin your opponent, right? The goal is to pin his shoulders to the mat and to hold them down so they can't get back up again. Basically, your goal is to make them ineffective. And that's what this is all about for those of us who are believers. The enemy's goal for us is to pin us down and to keep us from being effective for God. That's what he wants to do in our lives. Now, he can't steal your salvation, but here's what he can do. He can try to convince you that, you know what, your life is too busy. You don't have time for this God stuff. You don't have time to read your Bible. You don't have time to go to church. You don't have time to spend time in prayer. Your life is too busy. You got too much other stuff. You don't have time for that. You'll get to that later when things finally slow down. He will try to convince you of that. He'll try to convince you that, you know what, there's other stuff going on in your life that needs to be more important to you than God. It's okay because it's just for now. Just push God aside. Just kind of put God on the back burner because you really have to focus on this. And it's okay to ignore God for right now. You'll get back to it. God will understand. He will try to convince you of that. He'll try to convince you that, you know, your friends that you're trying to share Christ with, you don't have to tell them about Jesus. They'll figure it out on their own. And besides, isn't it narrow-minded of you to try to tell them what to believe, to try to tell them that Jesus is the only way? You need to keep that to yourself because they don't want to hear that from you. Or maybe he'll try to convince you that, you know, you've had a tough day, you've had a tough week, so that thing that you know you shouldn't do, it's okay. Just go ahead and do it. It'll make you feel better. It's going to be okay. Nobody's going to find out. And besides, God's going to forgive you anyway. So it's really not that big of a deal. You see, he tries to convince us to do things that will make us ineffective, that will keep us from being effective and from growing in our walk with Christ. So that's his goal for you and me. Now, for an unbeliever, his goal for an unbeliever is to keep them unbelieving, to keep them separated from God. If he can keep them from believing and giving their lives to Christ so that they will be separated from him for eternity, then he has won that battle. So that's his goal, to keep unbelievers separate from God and to make believers ineffective for God. And we're going to talk more about that in the weeks coming, because there are a lot of battlegrounds where this affects our everyday lives, whether it's temptation or whispering thoughts to us, accusations against others, accusations against God, accusations against ourselves, interfering with relationships, all those different things that have an impact on our everyday lives. And we're going to talk more about that. But the point is this, this battle, this spiritual warfare that we talk about, it affects us in real ways. And notice what he says here in verse 12. Again, he says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, this wrestling match that we're involved in. It's not against other people. It's against spiritual forces. There are spiritual sources at work here. And he says, evil rulers and authorities, mighty powers and evil spirits. So it's happening in the spiritual realm. But notice he says where they are in this dark world. And we are engaged in battle against them. We are to arm ourselves and we are to be involved in this battle. In other words, it has an impact on us. So this, when we talk about spiritual warfare, we're not talking about just something that's happening in the spirit realm in another dimension that has no effect on us. It does have an effect on us. It affects you. It affects me. It affects everyone around us. Now, that's a hard sell, because whenever you talk about angels and demons and Satan and the supernatural, people tend to kind of tune all that out, right? People tend to say, well, I don't know if I believe that stuff. I mean, it's kind of ridiculous to believe that that's actually happening. And in fact, most people don't even believe in the existence of Satan, including in the church. George Barna, who's a Christian poll taker, did a poll a few years ago of believers. And here's what he found. He didn't ask just anybody that goes to church every now and then, but somebody that says, you know what, I'm a follower of Christ. I've given my life to Christ. I'm born again. I believe in him. I want to live for him. He asked Christians, what do you believe about Satan? And here's what he found. Only 35% of Christians say they believe that Satan exists. Only 35%. The overwhelming majority, 59%. Said they believe that when the Bible talks about Satan or the devil, that's a metaphor. It's merely symbolic for the existence of evil. Most Christians don't even believe in the reality of Satan. This is one of the reasons why I always say we need to read our Bibles. We need to spend time in God's Word. Why? Because if we don't, we're going to believe the wrong things. We're going to be easily deceived. How are we supposed to fight a battle if we think the enemy doesn't even exist? From cover to cover, the Bible is really clear about the reality of Satan and demons and their work in the world. So just at the very beginning, in Genesis 3, our first parents, they are tempted by a serpent in the garden. That serpent is later identified as Satan. God shows up in Genesis 3 and talks to the serpent and judges and condemns that serpent. He has a conversation with him. In other words, when God shows up, God doesn't identify that serpent as just the existence of evil, but as a personal being. He has a conversation with him. Later on in the story, Job is singled out and attacked, not by evil, but by the devil, by a personal being who is given the name Satan, which means adversary, the one who opposes, the one who attacks. And the book of Job shows us that God and Satan actually had conversations about Job. You don't have a conversation with evil, right? With just an impersonal force, but you do have a conversation with a personal being. In 1 Chronicles 21, it talks about King David, and it says this, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David, incited him to do something God had told him not to do. That sounds like a personal being, right? That would incite someone to do something they aren't supposed to do, that would rise up and oppose and come against somebody. That's something a personal being would do. In the New Testament, Jesus is tempted in the desert, not by evil, but by the devil. And there's a conversation that happens, and that conversation is recorded for us. And again, you don't have a conversation with just an idea, right? With an impersonal force. Like, you don't have a conversation with justice or righteousness or evil, but you do have a conversation with a personal being. And Jesus has a conversation with the devil in Matthew chapter 4. And in fact, all throughout his ministry, Jesus spoke often about the reality of Satan and demons and their work in this world. And he identifies Satan by name. At times, he identifies demons by name. And he talks about certain characteristics of them. In fact, he calls Satan a liar. He says that he is a thief. He says he came to steal and kill and destroy. Those are not things an impersonal force does. Those are things a personal being does. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter warns us against the attacks of the devil and likens him to a lion roaming around with intent, looking for an opportunity, looking for a weakness where he can get in and where he can attack. He's looking for vulnerabilities in our lives. That sounds like something a personal being does, not the impersonal existence of evil. In James chapter 4, he warns us. He says, submit to God, a personal being, and resist the devil, a personal being. He doesn't say submit to good and resist evil. He says submit to God and resist the devil. Not just mere concepts, but personal beings. And then in this passage, Paul warns us several times. In fact, look at verse 11. He says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Strategies. Evil doesn't have strategies. But a personal being, the devil, who's identified here, does. Strategies mean there's a will, there's thought, there's planning that goes into it. That happens with a personal being. You may not think very much about the devil, but I can promise you he's thought a lot about you. And he has plans in place for how to pin you down and how to mess up your life. Paul says he has strategies in place, and we need to be aware of that. So over and over again in the Bible, it tells us that this is for real. That we have an enemy who is a supernatural being. He is a fallen angel, and he is active and involved in our lives. It's important for us to understand that. Now, our response to that, it doesn't mean that our response should be to be fearful or to be paranoid, constantly looking over our shoulders, or to be obsessed with the existence of Satan and demons. That's not what God calls us to. God's call to us is still, come follow me. That's what Jesus calls us to. He is to be preeminent in our lives. He is to be Lord and Master of our lives. He is to be our focus. So that's what he's called us to do. Our calling is to follow Christ, but to do so with the awareness that as we do, we are in a battle. Because remember, we're following the one who said that he came to destroy the works of the devil. We're following the one who gave his disciples and us authority over the works of the enemy and calls us to exercise that authority. So knowing that the enemy is real and knowing that we're involved in a battle, what's our response to that? Well, again, look at verse 11. He says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Look at verse 13 again. He says, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Twice he tells us to put on armor, and twice he tells us to stand firm. We're going to talk about standing firm, standing your ground. What does that mean? The word stand here in these verses, it means to stand your ground. It doesn't mean just stand there and do nothing, right? It doesn't mean just, well, God's got this. God's going to take care of all my problems. He's going to fix everything, so I don't have to do anything. I can just kind of stand here and wait for God to fix everything. It's not what it means. It literally means to stand your ground. It means under God's empowering, I am standing in opposition, in resistance to what the enemy is trying to do. And remember, his goal for an unbeliever is to keep them separate from God. And his goal for a believer is to keep us ineffective for God. So standing firm means I resist all of that and I say, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to allow that to happen. So keeping unbelievers separate from God, I know a lot of them. So do you. We all know people who do not have a relationship with Christ. And the Bible says that the devil has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. He wants to keep them from knowing and believing the truth. Our mission that God has given us is to help open their eyes, to show them the truth. And so standing firm against the enemy's work in the life of a friend of mine who's not a believer means this. I say, no, I'm not going to stay silent. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for their salvation. I'm going to pray for God to work in their lives, for God to give them faith to believe, for God to open their eyes. I'm going to show them the love of Christ. I'm going to speak truth into their lives. I'm going to show them by my words and by my actions what it means to give your life to Christ and why that matters. The enemy wants to keep them separate from God. I'm going to do everything God has called me to do to keep that from happening. That's standing against the enemy. And in our lives as believers, his goal is to distract us, to pin us down, to defeat us, to keep us from being ineffective. So our response to that, standing firm, means we say, nope, that's not going to happen. You have no voice in my life. I'm not going to listen to what you say. So what that means is when the enemy, when bad things happen, and we hear that voice that says, see, God never answers your prayers. God doesn't care about you. He'll do things for other people, but he's not going to do that stuff for you. Maybe God's not even there. Maybe God doesn't want to be involved in your life. See, standing against the enemy means when I hear that voice, I say, I'm not listening to that. I'm not even going to give it the time of day. I'm not even going to argue with it. I'm just going to say, nope, that's a lie. The devil is a liar, and I'm not going to listen to him. It means when the enemy suggests a temptation to me and tells me those things that say, yeah, you know, you've had a bad week, you've had a rough day, you deserve this. It's okay. God's going to forgive you anyways. I say, no, I'm not going to do that. You are a liar and you don't have my best interests at heart. I'm not going to give in to that temptation. Or when the enemy tells me, you know, your life is too busy. You don't have time for God right now. Just put that aside. Eventually things will slow down and then you can get back to it. But for right now, it's okay. It's not that big of a thing. No, I'm not going to listen to that. That's standing in resistance against the enemy. That's me saying, I'm not going to let you defeat me and accomplish your work in my life. He's trying to keep me ineffective. He's trying to keep my friends who don't know Christ separate from God. Standing firm means I will stand strong, do what God has called me to do, and I'm not going to give in. That's what it means to stand our ground. Now, it's important if we're going to do that for us to know a few things. We need to know who we are. We need to know whose we are, and we need to know what we've been given. Let's talk about who we are. If you're a follower of Christ, the Bible says two things here. It says you are in Christ, and it also says Christ is in you. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Somebody used this analogy. Just imagine a bottle that's full of water, and it's floating in the ocean. The ocean is in the bottle, and the bottle is in the ocean. That's the image Scripture portrays of us as followers of Christ. He is in us, and we are surrounded by him. We are saturated by him. That is who you are as a follower of Christ. Look again at verse 10 here. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Our strength is in him and he gives us his mighty power. In other words, whatever battle you're fighting right now, you are not fighting that battle alone. You are in Christ and you belong to him. And so God tells Joshua, as Joshua is about to face some major battles against some massive enemies, God says, be strong and be courageous. Why? Because I am with you. You're not fighting these battles alone. And David, as he goes out to face off against Goliath, this is amazing. David is a teenage kid with no experience whatsoever. He has no armor. All he has is a slingshot and a few stones. And he's facing off against a giant of a man who's more than 9 feet tall. He's been a warrior his entire life. He's won every battle he's been in. He is armed to the teeth. He's got his sword. He's got his spear. He's got his shield. He's ready to go. And the Bible says David ran towards him on the battlefield. Why? Because David said, this battle belongs to the Lord. I'm not fighting this battle myself. This is God's battle. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Our strength is in the one who spoke galaxies into existence with a word. The one who threw Satan out of heaven in defeat. The one who healed sicknesses and cast out demons. The one who himself conquered death and rose from the grave. And one day the Bible says he will return riding on a white horse with a flaming sword in his hand, and he will throw Satan into hell where he will be punished forever. That's the God we serve. That's the one we follow. And that's why the Bible says, if God is for us, who could possibly stand against us? And it's why Romans 8:37 says this, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. We are more than conquerors. Who are you? You are more than a conqueror. Now, I know there's some pushback there. Because we look at verses like that, and we say, okay, it says I'm more than a conqueror. Doesn't feel that way. My life's a mess. I got some really bad stuff happening in my life. I prayed some prayers that really mattered to me, and God didn't answer those prayers. I've got health issues. I'm not sleeping well. I've got financial problems. It feels like I'm constantly under attack. How am I more than a conqueror? That's not possible. Understand, being more than a conqueror doesn't mean things always turn out the way we want them to. And it doesn't mean that bad things don't happen to us. In fact, being a conqueror by definition means you're going through some battles. And you have been through some battles. Right before this verse, Paul writes about the fact, he says there are believers, there are a lot of Christians who live constantly in danger for their lives. And he says many of them, people that he knew, people that he grew up with, people that were walking with Christ, that he had led to Christ, he says many Christians, they are being slaughtered like livestock just because they're followers of Christ. Persecution in those days was horrific. And Paul said Christians are living in constant danger. They're being put to death for their faith in Christ. And in that context, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ. Those words were written by a guy who was beaten with clubs just because he was a follower of Christ. He was beaten with a whip 39 times, literally to the point of death, twice. He was thrown in prison countless times. Once they pummeled his body with stones and left him for dead, and ultimately he was beheaded. Does that sound like more than a conqueror? Here's the question. In the middle of all of that, what did Paul's faith look like? Did the enemy ever defeat him? Did Paul ever turn away from God when that was happening to him? Did he ever turn away from God's calling on him and say, I'm done. I'm not doing this. If following Christ means this, I'm not doing it anymore. Not a single time. Remember, the enemy's goal in your life as a follower of Christ is to pin you down and make you ineffective, to get you to give up on growing in Christ and on helping others find Christ. That is his goal. He tried that with Paul. He threw everything he could at Paul, and it did not work in Paul's life. In prison, Paul is singing praises to God. In prison, he's telling the guards about Jesus. In prison, he's writing letters that become books of the New Testament that have literally transformed countless lives over the centuries. And every single time when he was released from prison, every single time, what did he do? He went right back to telling people about Jesus, which is what got him thrown in prison to begin with, every single time. That is more than a conqueror. Paul had some really bad stuff that happened to him, but he was never defeated by the enemy. Thank you. I didn't see that. What was it?
Spider.
Oh, okay. All right. You want to see me do some dancing if I crawled up my pant leg or something? It was heading for me?
It was right there.
Okay. I thought you were just looking at this little thing here, just a little piece of trash. Okay. Thank you. You're my hero. I appreciate it. I'm going to pause and take a drink of water. Yes, he did. He was like, I'm not touching it. Oh, yeah, because you got your sock feet on.
Okay.
I appreciate that. Okay, so let me see if I can corral this back in. So just like a spider trying to crawl up your pant leg, the enemy wants to find an opening, and it doesn't really work out. Okay, so anyways. All right, so here's the deal. So Paul had a lot of bad stuff happen in his life, right? A lot of really horrible things happened to him, but he was not defeated. He was more than a conqueror. He maintained his faith in Christ. He kept following Christ in the middle of all of that. So it's important for us to understand, being more than a conqueror doesn't mean we don't go through hard times. Understand this, your life can be amazing. You can have limitless wealth. You can have all kinds of success. You can be popular. You can have vacations that are just ridiculously expensive. You can have tons of friends, tons of money. You can have it all. and still live in defeat.
That's right.
If you're not walking with Christ, and if you're living in disobedience to him, because understand, there's no middle ground. Disobedience to Christ is obedience to the enemy, who is a liar, and who came to steal and kill and destroy. He does not have good plans for you. And every temptation he brings into our lives, it looks appealing, it sounds appealing, it feels good, but here's what it does. It offers temporary gratification, but the result is destruction. Now, by contrast, you can face trials and difficulty, and you can have some really bad trials, some really difficult times, and unanswered questions, and still walk in victory. If in the middle of that, you push into Christ, you embrace that oneness with him, you continue to talk to him about it, you continue to follow him, you continue to walk with him, you continue to serve him, to have an impact on the lives of others, that is being more than a conqueror. So how do we do that? How do we stand our ground when the enemy comes against us? It's really important for us to know who we are. God says, you are more than a conqueror. There's a lot more he says about that. Here's some other things. In fact, there's a bunch of handouts floating around out there. I encourage you to take those home with you. If there's not one on your seat, there's some back on the information center. Here's some of the things God says is true of you as a follower of Christ. He says that you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You are a new person. You are a different person than you used to be. That stuff in the past that you feel shame over, that's not who you are anymore. God says you're a new creation. God also says you are his friend. Think about that. He doesn't say that you're his enemy. He doesn't say you're just a servant. He calls you his friend. He says, I ransomed you with a high price. God paid a ridiculously high price for you and for me. And he did it without a second thought. Why? Because he loves you and he wanted you to be a part of his family. He says that you're a saint. Think about this. In the New Testament, whenever it talks about followers of Christ, it calls us saints, not sinners, saints. He says you are redeemed and forgiven. He says you are complete in him. You have everything that you need to follow Christ, to live a godly life. God put all of that inside of you the moment you became a believer. You are complete in him. He says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That's amazing. He says you're free from condemnation, and nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing will make him love you less. He says you have been seated with Christ, given a place of power and a place of authority next to Christ. He says you are a citizen of heaven and you have an inheritance waiting for you in his presence. He says you have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He says you have been chosen and appointed to live a life of significance and impact. He says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He says you are more than a conqueror. That's who you are. Know that. Embrace that. Own that. I want to encourage you, don't argue with those things. Don't rationalize in your mind all the reasons why you can't believe that, all the reasons why, no, that's not true of me. Because see, there's this voice, isn't there, that when we hear things like that, you're more than a conqueror. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. All those things. There's a part of us, isn't there, that says, that sounds like that's too much. That's not me. I mean, really? Have you seen my life? What about that thing I did last week? What about that thing I said just the other day? That's not what the Bible says. That's not me. Can I just encourage you, when you hear that voice, you don't have to do that. You don't have to listen to that voice. Jesus said the devil is a liar. Know that. We can choose to believe what God says is true. We can choose to accept what God says is true of us instead of what the enemy says. God says you are more than a conqueror. The enemy does not want you to believe that, and here's why. If you are more than a conqueror, if you are a victorious person in Christ and you know that that's who you are, then when the enemy comes against you, when he brings lies and temptations into your life, when he opposes you and tells you you're no good, you're nothing, you'll never accomplish anything, if you know that you are more than a conqueror, guess what you'll be able to do when the enemy comes against you? You'll be able to stand firm. But if you don't believe that, if you believe the lies of the enemy, if you accept the idea that, no, that's not me, I'm a nobody, God doesn't care about me, God doesn't answer my prayers, he answers other people's prayers, but he doesn't really care about me, this temptation, this sin that I keep giving into, that's who I am, it's just the rest of my life, it's never going to change, this is just the way my life is. If I believe that, if I embrace that and say, yes, that's who I am, then when the enemy comes against me, I'm going to cave in every single time. Why? Because I don't know who I am. So know who you are and know whose you are. We belong to Christ, the one who threw this liar out of heaven, the one who sealed his defeat at the cross, the one who rose from the grave and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he gave that authority to us and said, go and continue the work that I have started. The Bible says he rescued you out of the kingdom of darkness. He rescued you out of Satan's kingdom and brought you into his kingdom, gave you new life, new hope, and a new purpose. And he gave you authority to exercise over this enemy until Christ returns. And when he does, he will throw Satan into hell where he belongs. That's who we follow. Yeah, you can clap for that. Yes. So that's our King. And that's who we belong to. So know this. You don't stand alone. You don't have to fight your battles alone. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And when the enemy comes against you, you can stand your ground. Because as David said, this battle belongs to the Lord. And as God said to Joshua, strength is yours, courage is yours. Why? Because I am with you. That's who he is. He is God with us. So when the enemy comes to you and lies, know who you are and know who you belong to, and then stand. Because God says victory is ours when we stand. So God, I want to thank you this morning for the promises that you give us in your word, and we choose to believe you. We choose to accept what you say is true of us. We choose to reject the lies of the enemy. The devil is a liar, and we're not going to listen to him. We're not going to give him the time of day. We're not going to argue with him. We're just going to say, nope, that's a lie, and move forward and live for you and follow you and walk in you, because you have given us new life. Father, I thank you that you step in and you transform us. Thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to empower us to live the life we could never live in our own strength. We receive him, and we want to walk in the fullness of your Spirit and follow you with all of our hearts. And thank you, God, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Bailey's going to come and lead us in the closing song. And as he comes, I need to tell you guys about a God thing. We had some songs picked out that Baylor was going to lead today, and he had a closing song picked out for today. I didn't tell him the message today. I didn't tell him what I was going to preach on or anything like that. And last night I got a text from Bailey, and he said, hey, I'm really sorry, but is it okay if I change the closing song? I feel like I'm supposed to do this song instead. And the song that God put on his heart to lead us in today is a song called Who You Say I Am. And I said, that's a God thing, because tomorrow we're talking about who God says we are. So I just want you to know, God knew we were going to talk about this today. And God put on Bailey's heart to lead us in a song that would reaffirm that truth to our hearts, that who God says we are, that's the truth. And that's what we need to hold on to. That's what we need to embrace. God wants to speak to you through the message today and through this closing song. So let's sing together in celebration and accept what God says is true of us as his followers. So let's stand together and let's sing.